Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Paul's letter to Timothy. First letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor in bringing the morning message entitled Enabled for Ministry. Thus far in our verse-by-verse study of Paul's first letter to his son in the ministry, Timothy, we've talked quite a bit about God's grace. Now let me remind us of our definition of the grace of God. Grace is the unmerited favor that God grants to the guilty sinner, removing the guilt of all sins and relieving him of deserved punishment. Let me say that again. God's grace is the unmerited favor of him, which is granted the guilty sinner, that's us, removing the guilt of all our sin and relieving us of deserved punishment. There are three types of grace we've mentioned: saving grace, living grace, or sustaining grace, and dying grace. Now, last week we talked about the law of God, the Old Testament set of rules and regulations that were given not to save anybody, but to show us that we cannot live in and of ourselves good enough to be saved. It is impossible, humanly speaking, to measure up to God's standard, who is the person of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned that there were those in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, who were trying to mix grace and law and mysticism and they just made a big mess out of it. And by the way, I think I also mentioned, when you add anything to God's grace, it stops being God's grace and turns into a system of works. So the Apostle Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in order to help correct that error. We also discovered that the Old Testament law is not for believers, it's for unbelievers. The Christian does not have to be told, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't covet, all those things. Why? Because the Christian has the love of Jesus in his heart. And the law of love, God's love, motivates us, it compels us to say, I love you, therefore I will not steal from you, and so forth. In addition, we talked about the fact that a saved person is to be governed not by the law of Moses, but by that law of love. Again, I love you, therefore I won't steal from you, and so forth. And when we fail at that, by the way, and some of us do, more than others, when we fail at that, we have an all-compassionate God who will help us and forgive us and cleanse us and enable us to apologize and make things right. Now, we closed out our study last week of this section talking about how that when we really begin to comprehend what the gospel is, we'll begin to get a glimpse of God's love. Now let me repeat that. When you and I, as God's children, begin to comprehend some of what's involved in this thing called the gospel, we will begin to comprehend a smidgen more of God's love. You know, we don't really understand how God could send his only begotten son to the cross to die for us. Much less can we understand how the Lord God in the person of his son could become our sin. We know that God could make him our sin and did, but how could he do that for us? I don't understand that, and you don't either. But I tell you what, the more we comprehend that he did it, the more we begin to understand a little bit about his love for us. And as a result of seeing how much God loves us, we will begin to show that same love to those around us. And I hope this past week you shared the love of Jesus with someone every single day. Now, With that bit of introduction out of the way, and by now you've found 1 Timothy 1, let's continue where we left off by looking at verse 12 of chapter 1, where Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. That just means he counted me part of the faithful, the believers, putting me into the ministry. Now that phrase enabled me is very important. You know, every now and then you run into someone who says, well, I'd like to get saved, but I don't think I could hold out. Now, why is he saying that? Well, I think what's going on in his head is this. As a lost man, he's looking over at this fellow at work or neighbor or coworker or whatever, schoolmate, family member, you name it. He's looking at this person who is a professing Christian. And he sees that professing Christian living like the lost world around us. The average American this morning is nothing more than a practical atheist. While not professing to be an atheist, Americans this morning live by and large as though God doesn't even exist. And because that number includes vast quantities of church members who are professing but not possessing Christians, the result is this lost guy looks at that professing Christian, sees him living a life that's pretty much identical to his own, and says, you know, I really want to be a true Christian, but I don't want to end up like that. And as a result, he says, I guess he just didn't hold out. And if he can't hold out, I sure can't. You know, we who are saved tend to forget that we're the best Christians somebody knows. That's frightening. You and I are the best Christian somebody knows. And that ought to scare us out of our minds. And it also ought to motivate us to live more like Jesus wants us to. If we live compromised worldly lives, the lost will see no reason in us to allow Christ to live in them. And this is one of the big problems in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century. We live in a day in which the typical church member lives compromised, ungodly, just worldly lives. I like to say it this way. We see the average church member living a one-hour Martinized version of the lost person's life. He doesn't cuss as much as them. He doesn't do as many of the bad things that they do. But in all practicality, he's no different than the rest of the world around him. And when we knock on a door or you talk to someone at work or school or wherever about the Lord Jesus changing you, you know, when I was a kid, the old-time preachers and old-time Christians said, when did you get saved? Well, God changed me when I was 12 years old. He changed me. He made me what I was not before. He changed me into something brand new. And the lost look at the typical American Christian this morning, and they see in us absolutely nothing that would cause them to want what we say we have. And so pastors and church leaders all across the country are desperate to try to figure out a way to, quote unquote, attract lost people to the Lord and to his church. And so they say, well, it must be that we're, you know, the music that we're singing is not, you know, contemporary enough, so we'll need to change the music. And so they change up the music. And by the way, that's a real good indicator. You go to a church where the music is basically a sanitized version of what's in the local, you know, dance hall, you know, that's indication that they've already got a serious problem. The preaching may still be good, but it's on its way down, I promise you. And so they change up the music. They paint the front of the platform black. They put in laser light shows. And what is it with blue lights that is supposed to be worshipful? I don't know. But everybody's putting in blue lighting. We want to be bright and full of light and life. You know, when I came here 29 years ago, there weren't many lights in this room. And someone had given them a really good deal on paneling, brown paneling. And so as a result, they put in brown carpet. So you had brown carpet and brown paneling, and you cannot put enough light in this room to bring it up to where, you know, it's bright enough. We ought to be speaking a message to the world that Jesus is the light of the world. And so they do all this stuff, and they say, hey, you know, we need to do this and this and this to make the gospel relevant and make the church relevant. What are you going to do as a flimsy human being to make the Word of God relevant? You can't do that. Jesus said, if we lift Him up, He'll do the drawing. And you know what? When we lift up this book, we are lifting up the person of Jesus Christ. And as a result, He draws whom He wills. So, Paul says to Timothy, the Lord Jesus enables me. He empowers me. Let me ask you this morning, is Christ enabling you this morning to live all out, or as we used to say in Arkansas, whole hog for Him? Is He enabling you to be victorious over the problems of your life? Is He enabling you this morning to be victorious over sins of thought, word, or deed? What is the Lord Jesus Christ enabling you to do right now? And the pastor asks that question. The typical Baptist is so unaccustomed to hearing the voice of God or sensing His presence in their life that he goes, I don't know. If you've raised kids, you know what the universal answer for I don't want to answer is? Shrug shoulders. I don't know. Listen, friend, Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the ability to do His will and His work. And if you're not saved, don't worry about that. Christ is well able to save you. And if you are saved, He's well able to keep you saved and empower you to do His work and His will. You can't do it on your own, but He can do it through you. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath, past tense, enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, part of the saved group, putting me into the ministry. And the result of Paul being equipped, being enabled by Christ, is that God, or Christ, put him into the gospel ministry. Have you noticed that God doesn't use some people, saved or lost, because He knows what's in them? You know, you can be a member of a church all your life and never really serve the Lord, never really have a ministry, never win one soul to Jesus. And that's why so many people in our Baptist churches sit around on their blessed assurance and do for Jesus absolutely nothing. Nothing. We've made this thing of accepting Christ as Savior so easy that if a minor bird could get saved, he could do it. All he'd have to do is repeat a prayer. 1, 2, 3. Pray after me and he's saved. Praise the Lord, let's baptize him. Never baptized a bird before. About to be an interesting prospect. Better than a cat, I suppose. And the experts estimate that as many as 80% of active church members have never been truly saved. Think of that. They have done these studies, and they say that as much as 80% in any given church anywhere in America of the people who are regular attenders are not actually saved. And we preachers have spent the last 75 years in this country filling the roll books of our churches with millions and millions of lost people because we failed to help them to see and understand their true condition before God, which is we are lost, dying in our sins, and unable to save ourselves, and the wages of sin is death. What is it that Christ enabled you to do this week for Him? And did you do it? Well, if you don't know, it's time to find out. It's time to find out. Go to our church website and take the spiritual gift test. Discover why God saved you, how He's enabled you, and get busy. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and He put me in the ministry. Now, let me tell you for just a moment how most people get into the ministry. This guy grows up in church, and he's a pretty good talker. He likes to run things, be in charge. He's good at organizing people. He kind of likes the attention, you know, so he goes to Bible college. And they ask him when he enrolls in Bible college, what are you going to major in? What's going to be your major field of study? And this guy thinks about his personal natural abilities. He's a good talker. He's good with organization, not bothered by the limelight. Maybe he kind of likes it. And he says, well, I guess I'll be a pastor. All right, and they mark him down, and he does pastoral ministry work, gets his degree. Or he's musically inclined. So he says, well, I guess I'll be a minister of music, or today they call it worship pastor, whatever that means. By the way, the Bible only talks about one pastor at a time in a church that I can find. I can't find anywhere where it shows lead pastors. There might be lead pastors. There might be, you know, magnesium pastors. I don't know. Might be a law. I don't know. But we call everybody pastors. Some churches are calling women pastors. Or I'm good with teenagers, I'll be a youth pastor. I'm good with children, I'll be a children's minister, on and on and on and on and on. And our churches have trained and hired professional staff instead of allowing God to raise up people in the congregation with particular spiritual gifts and use them to minister to God's people and the lost around them. And it's a tragedy. My pastor in Arkansas, Cliff Palmer, pastored the First Baptist Church of Springdale, Arkansas for 16 years. When he got to Springdale, in a town of Sepulpa size, about 18, 20,000 people, the church was, on a really good day, was running 150 in Sunday school. Maybe if you fed the Baptists, they would, you know, you might get enough to show up to have 150 in Sunday. You know, Baptists will show up for anything if you feed them. And that's right. And within just a matter of a few months, the church began to grow, and basically we were baptizing about 150 a year. And for in 16 years, we went from 150 or so in Sunday school in the buildings to 2,450 in the building in a town the size of Sepulpa. But about the last 5 or 6 years, we kind of plateaued. Why? When you talked with him about that, he said, I said, do you have any regrets? He said, the biggest regret I have was as the church got to be over 1,000 people in Sunday school, about 2,000 members, I started listening to these people in the church who were professional businessmen, educators, and so forth. And What had happened was is this guy would invite this guy to come to church. He'd get saved, and God would equip him to do something, whatever the spiritual gift was, and God would raise him up to work in that area of the church ministry. For example, we had a guy who was a school teacher, and he got saved. He was a coach at the school, and he got saved. And God called, and he was really good with kids. And he was a good teacher and so forth. And so God called him to work with children and invite children and bring them. And we developed a bus ministry out of that. And in 30 years of bus ministry, transported about 36,000 children. One of those kids that he led to Jesus was one of his former football players. He got saved and became the assistant pastor over time. And this happened in the youth department, happened here, it happened there. And so God raised up in the congregation people to do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? It's biblical. But as the church got to be larger and, you know, more, let's say, sophisticated, although I don't think we were nearly as sophisticated as some of us thought we were, the pressure to hire, as this young assistant pastor was called to pastor the First Baptist, whatever the name of that church in DeSoto he went to, Texas. He went to be a pastor in Texas. Others went to be there, they're here, they're there, and they're there. Let's replace them with a professionally trained staff. One of the biggest mistakes, he said, I ever made. And while technically all of us are in the ministry of spreading the gospel, Paul is referring to that person whom God is uniquely equipped to serve in what we now call full-time vocational ministry. And with that divine endowment comes what we named the call, a call. I like to say a burden. When God equips you to be in full-time Christian ministry, He also calls you to it. And when God gives a believer a spiritual enablement to minister the Word of God and the gospel in a unique way, that call is added to his heart of that man or that boy or that girl or that woman. For Saul, who became Paul, that was what happened to him on the Damascus Road. And Paul, writing to young Timothy here, sets forth what makes a man a true minister, and nothing else does. Only those whom God himself has put in the ministry are real, true ministers. And without the calling, there's no divine power. Without the calling, there's no endowment from on high. Without the calling, there's no empowerment, listen, to stay by the stuff when ministry gets hard and friends, ministry gets tough. Current statistics show that 4,000 to 5,000 pastors leave the ministry every single year. Why? Well, the experts, you know, always have an answer. And they give a lot of reasons. But I believe the main reason why so many pastors are leaving the churches, walking away from the ministry, is because they were never called by God to be a pastor to begin with. They just fell into it. And we Baptists haven't really helped this much, because when we're looking for a new... Now, here's what happens when most Baptist churches, you know, have a need for a new pastor. Pastor dies, he goes to another church, whatever. They'll get together and somehow they'll gather resumes. Typically, they'll form a pulpit committee. You know, it's a pulpit committee. It's not a search committee. It's a pulpit committee. And they'll get a search committee together. They'll ask everybody they know for resumes. And they'll start looking at the resumes, and they'll look at the human qualifications and all these things. And, you know, they'll finally come down to a few, and they'll bring this guy in one at a time to preach and so forth. Well, typically what's happening in Baptist churches is, if the guy is a real good pulpiteer, I mean, if he comes in, and now let me make it very clear. When a guy is coming in to candidate for a pastorate, when he's coming in to preach for you and your church is pastorless, he is going to get out his best, most well-practiced, most highly polished message. One he has preached so many times, his current congregation can quote it verbatim, including where the jokes are. And they know everything, and he's got it down to a T. Doesn't need any kind of notes, doesn't need outlines, he's got it in his head. And he's going to practice that and have that polished so finely that you're going to say, man alive, what a fabulous preacher. And we could grow our church wonderfully if we had a preacher like that. Or he might be extremely gifted in the area of evangelism and brings a phenomenal evangelistic message every time he preaches. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem, however, is that God did not call evangelists to be pastors. Why? Because in every church in any given city, at least 98% of the folks who are sitting in the pews at least think they're saved. They may not be, but they think they are. And if the pastor spends most of his sermon time preaching evangelistic messages only, and most of the people are already saved, or at least think they are, they're not going to grow one ounce. All you're going to have is a bunch of folks who know how to get saved from every page in the book. And again, we should always emphasize getting saved in our services. I'm not minimizing that. I'm saying that there's more to the Christian life than getting saved. That's the beginning, not the end. And so the pastor is supposed to be a person who he has three responsibilities we've talked about before. And one of them is to take the Word of God, explain it so you can understand it, and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your daily life. Not hypothetical, not, you know, up in the ivory tower somewhere where nobody can understand what's being said except the one who's speaking, and sometimes he doesn't even know what he's talking about. Using big words where he rolls his R's and speaks things that, you know, college students even can't, they have to go look it up. They don't know what he's talking about. The Word of God is alive and it is relevant. And the pastor's supposed to explain it, because remember, in the early days, most people didn't read. If anybody could read, it was him. And sometimes they're not even him. And so the idea is for us to get together and praise the Lord together, musically or whatever we're doing in what we call worship, and then get together around the Word and fellowship around the Word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word. He does that through the pastor who teaches us. And then we grow a little bit spiritually, and then we take that out the door and share it with somebody else during the week, what God told us today. We get this guy in here who brings off a really polished message. He'll peel 8 or 10 rows of varnish off, you know, and he'll just boy, we've got to get him. And the problem is again, we just fill our churches with baby Christians. And that's why most churches, when they have business meetings, it's just kind of like the Wednesday night fights, you know. They just bicker and fight and all that stuff. And if you don't know what that's all about, volunteer for the nursery next week and you'll know. We're a toy which has been sitting in the corner for 2 weeks and hasn't been touched by a child, is spotted by child, little boy, little girl. And as that kid doesn't even make it to the toy before another one goes, mine! And then, you know, the war ensues. That's the way churches have been in this country for years and years and years, and it dishonors God. And it tells the lost man, like I was saying a moment ago, I don't want to be like them. You see, the ministry is something that God calls you to. Now, not everyone's called by God to be a pastor. You know that. You know God calls some people to be teachers in Sunday school and other ways. Others God calls to be greeters at the door of the Lord's house, musicians in the church, door knockers and folks who invite others to come to church. I have a very dear friend who's with the Lord now, Ray Height. And Ray Height got saved as a young adult. And Ray, his spiritual gift just encompassed going out and inviting people to Jesus and inviting people to church. And he would go calling. He called it, he said, I'm going to go calling on tomorrow. Would you pray for me? Now, what he did, now what we do is a little more sophisticated. We get the water department, gives us addresses of people who are new movers. You know, they don't give us the names, but not allowed to do that. But then public record, they tell, here's a new mover, you know, new account. And we go and we knock on the door. And if you don't have a church home, we invite you to ours and give you a gospel tract no matter what and so forth. And that's fine. But Ray would just start in one corner of a neighborhood and start knocking on doors. And he would come back from doing that, just his face shone almost like Moses. So excited about the opportunity to share Jesus and how God had honored that as he knocked on doors. We call it cold calling now. These days you can get shot that way, but he was such a loving guy, nobody shot him. You know, some of them slammed a few doors, but nobody shot him. And lots of people got saved. Because God gave him a supernatural ability to share Jesus with other people. Some are spiritually gifted to be custodians and keepers of the facilities. Others are given the understanding and ability to be technical workers in the church, sound, lighting, video. Few get called by God to be pastors. And by the way, don't think that that's a top of the ladder thing. You know, most pastors in the 21st century are following this concept that they are a CEO and they're better than you. Well, I've lived with me long enough to know that I'm not better than any of you. I was in a deacon's meeting in a church I pastored and years ago, and one of the deacons had a legal pad of 3 pages of all the things I'd done. I was young. All the 3-page things I'd done wrong since I'd been there. I'd only been there 6 months. And yes, it was here. And he's dead. But anyway, he said, I've got all these things that you've done. And I said, just 3 pages, is that all? I could fill up that tablet and 5 more of all the things that I fall short on, and so could you. We're members of the church just like everybody else. We have responsibilities that are different, but all of us have equal responsibility to share the gospel and serve the Lord in areas that he's given us mental, abilities and spiritual abilities to do. There are some people that are able to understand things that I will never understand, and they've got the ability to do things that I will never be able to do. Praise the Lord. God's given you that ability. Do it. By the way, whenever over the years I've learned, whenever someone says, Pastor, why don't we do this or why don't we do that or we need this or we need that? Praise the Lord, God's given you a burden. How can I help you accomplish it? Anyone can find fault. When you see something in your church that needs to be done, say, Lord, I see that. Is that a burden that you're giving me? Now remember, a need does not always necessitate a call. But if there is a thing that your church needs, whether it's more people to knock on doors and we need that, whether it's more people to help us get all this stuff together for Sunday school and we need that, whether it's to mow the lawn or whatever, say, Lord, is that something you're calling me to? And did you know when someone sees you mowing your church lawn, and this is true, when they see you faithfully mowing your church lawn, or they see you going to church on Sunday every time the door, they know where. By the way, they know where you're going. That's a witness to them. It's a witness to them. It's an encouragement to God's people around you. It's a witness to the lost around you. Most assuredly, God calls a precious few to be real prayer warriors, holding high before the throne of God all those who knock on doors and greet people and do all these other things. All of us are in ministry together, and we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Each one is vitally important to the success of the ministry God has called us to, the local church. No one is more important. No one is less important. All of us are equally important. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you first, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? If you haven't done that, in a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and be saved. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus as your Savior, send us a Facebook message, and after the service is over, I will respond to you and help you to do whatever you need to do. But if you're not saved and you're here this morning, you need to be. And God may be speaking to you, and He's been calling you and calling you. Hey, answer that call, will you? And for those that are saved here or watching, maybe you have been just kind of wondering, it's a new year and I'm just kind of wanting to start my new year better. What better way to do that than say, Lord, I know that you have given me certain abilities, talents, and spiritual gifts, and I've just been wasting them on myself or not using them at all. Help me, Lord, to just find ways to serve you in your church and ministering to others. There's 1,000 ways that God can use each of us if we just let Him. We just let Him. Maybe you need to pray with someone about that, or to come and kneel and pray for someone that you know that needs prayer, or to ask for prayer, whatever you need. Won't you come as we pray and as we sing?